for His Word. I think there's one verse that sticks out. It says something like this, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation, both day and night." I pray that's your testimony. If you would, take your Bibles. I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We've been looking at the life of David. David is on the run once again. He has been king for quite some time, but he has been forced out of Jerusalem because of his son. Absalom has caused an uprising. He's caused a rebellion. And all this has transpired after David's sin. Now, when David sinned with Bathsheba, there was a period of time of about a year before his sin was actually, he was confronted about it by Nathan the prophet. And during that 1 year time period, David suffered, as far as according to some of the Psalms that he wrote, and it talks about how he had broken bones and he was miserable. And let me tell you, if you're a child of God and you've got sin and it's unconfessed, you're going to be miserable. But you know what? After David confessed his sin, after Nathan confronted him and said, "Thou art the man," David confessed that sin. God forgave him of that sin, but there were still consequences to follow because of his sin. And here what's happened because of David's sin, it seems like his life has gone on a downhill spiral. Even after confessing his sin, he's still God's chosen king. He is still God's man after his own heart. The promises to David are still his. There are the true mercies of David that still belong to him. But there are some problems, and it's sad because about this time period of David's life, he's probably around in his 70s, and it's really sad when a godly man throughout his life, and you read through the Psalms and you read about how David loved the Lord and how he worshiped God and he led Israel in worship in many ways, and he was king, and yet it's tragedy at the end of his life because he is being disciplined. And the discipline that he is encountering at this particular point as he's on the run is a discipline by his rebellious son. God is using the situation to discipline David. Can you imagine David as king, how his emotions are wrapped up with his son who's rebelling against him? He's his father. And so there is an emotional tie, but there is also his duty as a king, and there's a conflict there that's going on in David's life. As we look at this chapter here in chapter 18, it's full of 33 verses. That's minuscule compared to Psalm 119. But as we look at this, what we see, there's a lot that's got to be said about Absalom. Absalom was a fellow, you know how we've used the expression before, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. You think about it, his dad was a king. You think about it, his mother was the daughter of a king, the king of Geshur. Here, if you think about Absalom, he had a physical appearance that you were attracted to him if you saw him. And you remember how he won over the hearts of Israel. He had a physique. He was probably tall, dark, and handsome. Not like me. Just, wow. You'd want to be around him because he was just an attractive type fella. But the problem with his physical beauty, you might say, and the problem with his all the advantages that he had, the problem with that, those blessings that God blessed him with became his downfall. It was the source of his downfall. It caused destruction in his life because what God gave him, he did not use it for God's glory. He did not use it for the glory of God. He despised the authority that was over him, the authority figure of his father David. And you know what? That's the way a lot of people are. They don't want accountability. They don't want authority over their life. And it's rather sad when you think about it, because that's even prevalent in our day and time. There are so many people that want to do as they please. They are self-willed, as the Word of God describes it. Oftentimes you can see it in rebellious teenagers, but it's not just with rebellious teenagers. Oftentimes you can see it with those who claim to be atheists. They say they do not believe there is a God. And you know the reason they say that, I believe the main reason, is because they don't want accountability to a God. And let me tell you something. They're trying to escape that accountability, but they can't do it. That's the reason there is the doctrine of evolution. Evolution teaches that people evolve from one little thing to another little thing and then turn from a monkey's tail to a something else swinging from a tree into a man, and yes, it's crazy. It takes more faith to believe that than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think. You think about it, evolution is a denial of the authority, the accountability that we have to Almighty God. The Word of God teaches about that over in the book of 2 Timothy. Let me just read a short passage of Scripture to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Does this not sound like Absalom? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Absalom, Absalom, Absaloms. But let me tell you what, the Absaloms multiply in our day and time. How sad. When we think about it, the Word of God says over in the book of Proverbs, just read one proverb to you in chapter 16, and down in verse 18, the Word of God says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." There was a man filled with pride in the Old Testament. It is Absalom. And pride is going before his destruction. The destruction that's coming in his life is because of his pride and his vainglory. Now, as we approach chapter 18, I will remind you in chapter 17 that David had a counter spy within Absalom's cohorts, I guess you could say. And his name was Hushai. And you remember last week how we looked at Hushai and Ahithophel, and Ahithophel gave the advice, we need to attack David quickly while he's tired and while things are unorganized, and if we strike quick, we can get him and we can kill him, and then you are king. But Hushai says, no, he's like a wounded bear. We got to wait. We got to draw all Israel together so we can go out and fight. And then we'll have him cornered and then we can annihilate him. And what Hushai was doing, he was giving David time to escape and to organize. And Absalom, because Ahithophel said, I will kill the king, Hushai mentioned Absalom would go and he would kill the king. So Absalom loved the advice of Hushai. Ahithophel didn't like that. You remember what the Word of God says concerning what Ahithophel did? That he went out and hanged himself because he knew that if his advice was not taken, he was a wise man, he knew if his advice was not taken that probably David would win and therefore he would be a traitor and then he would be killed. So he set his house in order, went out and hung himself is what the Word of God tells us. So what we find in the first five verses of chapter 18, the battle is set. Here is the setting of the battle. The Word of God says in verse 1, "And David numbered the people that were with him, and he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them." So David's got a following this time of literally thousands of people. But now what Absalom has got, he's got the rest of all Israel coming after David. But what David's got, he's got experience. He's got the Lord on his side because God has not abandoned him. He's still God's man for the throne. And he's also got experienced men that fight. Now what Absalom's got, he doesn't have those experienced. He's just got a lot of people. So the Word of God says, David organizes his men. And the Word of God says in verse 2 that he sets them in groups of threes. There's three groups. And notice he says, David sent forth a third part of the people unto the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. So what David does, David has got all Israel against him. David's got his followers. He organizes three different divisions. And here, notice what it says in verse 3. When they hear that David wants to go out to battle with them, what the Word of God says, that the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will that they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us or help us out of the city. In other words, notice the value of David. The people said, you're worth 1,000 or 10,000 of us. Now, you know what? All men are not created equal in a sense. To some degree, we're all created equal, but you know what? There's none of us that are exactly equal. And you know what? I believe that's one of the problems we've got as far as with the liberal movement. They like to equalize men and women. Let me tell you something. I'm not equal with a woman in a lot of different ways. I guess you can see that. And you know what? I think it's a shame that our government has put women in battle now. Military battle. Isn't that, that's just a shame. Now, you know what? You might be a, what is it called, a feminist? Whatever it might be. And demand equal rights and everything, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Men and women are not exactly alike. Now, there might be some muscular women, but you know what? Still, they are not exact. Nobody in here is created equal. You know, somebody called me this past week, and I'm going to chase a little bit of rabbit, and they wanted to do a survey. And they wanted to do a medical survey. It was with Humana, and as they were talking, and they were asking me questions about, well, are you healthy? Well, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, I'm healthy, but I don't know what's going on inside of me. Let me ask you, do you know what's going on inside of you? Not near one of you. You might have a problem going on in there, and you might be in the hospital tomorrow. You don't know. And when that girl asked me that question, I said, I can't answer that honestly, because I really don't know. I can tell you, I feel good. But we really don't know. And you know what? The same thing as far as equality with people. We are all different in a lot of different ways. And here David, the people accounted David as king as being worth 10,000 of people. Boy, you know what? He's of great value, isn't he? Yes, he is, because he's God's man that God has placed there. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say in verse 4 and 5. And the king said unto them, what seems you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Now, Absalom wants to kill David, but David wants to spare Absalom. You know what? This is a man who does not want to see his son killed. What great love he had for his son. Absalom, he's a renegade. He was a rebellious young man, probably around 25, 27, somewhere around in there. And yet David wants his son's life spared. Now the Word of God says all the captains heard the order. Everybody heard what David commanded. And then what we have in verses 6 through 8 is the battle itself. The Word of God says, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Now I want you to notice just from this one verse, David and his men picked the place where the battle would take place. Remember, they're on the run, so they can go wherever they want the fight to take place. And where they want that fight to take place is in a rugged area. It's got cliffs, it's got thickets, and it's got all kinds of problems if you don't know the land. Now, you know what? This plays to David's advantage. Because him and all his mighty men, they know the land. What Absalom's got, he's got men from all over Israel that hadn't been on the run in the past like David, and has traversed and traveled and looked at all. He's hidden all the nooks and crannies. Remember when he was running from Saul? So here is David and all his experienced men in the thicket with all the cliffs. And notice what the Word of God says. It says, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter, that day of 20,000 men. 20,000 Israelites died, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Notice here the treacherous area where they are making combat at. David picked the area because he was familiar with the area. The others were not. Therefore, the area consumed more people than actually David's men had killed. Now, you know what? 20,000 men dying is a large number of men. The battle belonged to the Lord. And David's men, who were experienced, they were fighting against those that were inexperienced. And what we find in verses 9 through 17, we find the death of Absalom. We see what happens with Absalom in verse 9. Notice what happens here, because it talks about three men. It talks about Absalom, it talks about a man who is not named, and it talks about Joab. Now, in verse 9, the Word of God says, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. Now, you know what? A mule don't get up and go. It don't lickety-split like a horse would, does it? But it was something that, it was kind of like a royalty would ride on a mule. Well, let me tell you something. Absalom, you ain't ready for battle. Remember, he's all full of himself. And so the Word of God says, Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. Now, I cannot quite picture this. I know Absalom had long hair. You remember when he cut his hair once a year, weighed 5 pounds? So that means his hair was thick and long. And as he's riding this mule, there's some branches that are hanging low. But I don't know if his hair got caught in the branches or if maybe his neck got caught in a couple branches. The Word of God doesn't say exactly what happened. But this one thing we know, the Word of God says his head caught hold of those branches. And therefore, notice what the Word of God says, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And what happens with the mule? The mule that was under him went away. He is literally hanging. He's kind of like hung himself, but it didn't jerk his neck like you would snap and break a neck and then you die. Here's Absalom. You can see him wiggling, straining between heaven and earth. And he can't get down. He is stuck. But I want you to notice where he was riding his mule to. It was kind of like a surprise, and there's the servants of David. Oh no, he's hanging right in the front of who he's trying to pursue and kill. And as he's hanging there, the Word of God says, a certain man saw it, Mr. Anonymous. This man is a man of integrity. He's got morals, he's got values, he's got principles. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says about him. A certain man saw it, so he went and told Joab. He is in that division with Joab as his commander. And he said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak tree. He's hanging in an oak tree. Now, here's the other picture of the third man in this little text, and it's Joab. Now, Joab is opposite of the certain man. Joab is a scoundrel. He's a warrior. He's somebody that's up on the political level. He's worked his way up because he is a relative to David. And notice here, he has no integrity. Because in verse 11, what Joab says, he says to the man that told him, behold, you saw him, and why did you not smite him? Why didn't you smite him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I've given you a belt, and I've given you 10 shekels of silver. If only you'd have killed him, why didn't you kill him? So the man speaks out of his integrity, and he says unto Joab, though I should have received 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. In other words, he was obedient unto the voice of the king. And he says, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. In other words, if I'd have struck him, you'd have spoke out against me, and then I'd really been up the creek. See, here's a man who is a principled man. But Joab is one who is above the law. You know what? It's kind of funny when we get politicians elected into Congress or the presidency or any political office. It's amazing the longer they stay, the more they learn to work the system and it becomes corrupt. You know, power corrupts, and absolutely power corrupts absolutely is what they say. And here is Joab, a typical example of somebody who seems like a politician. And notice what he says as it seems he's above the law in verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. I can't hang around you. And he took 3 darts in his hand, or spears, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. He's hanging there, and all of a sudden here comes Joab. I'm going to have a target practice. I'm going to hit the bullseye, so to speak, in the heart. I read a story about a hunter who saw a deer, and the deer had a bullseye mark on him, and the deer said, I'm cursed with this birthmark. You can imagine having a birthmark of a bullseye being a deer. Well, here is Absalom. He is hanging, and he is totally helpless. And here comes Joab, and notice he pierces him right through the heart. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. In other words, they killed him, made sure he was dead. And then notice what Joab does. Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Joab pretty much put an end to the war, so to speak. Now, notice here, Joab disobeyed the king. There was a certain man, we don't know his name, but he was obedient unto the voice of the king. Well, you know what? That's like many today. There are a lot of people who disobey the king. But there are some that are principled, and we want to follow, we want to serve the king. Joab could have used an excuse. God has provided the enemy of my king right in front of me. Now, yeah, he could have said that. He could have reasoned in his mind that God has providentially given me a target to practice on that I can put an end to all the killing and all the war in Israel. Therefore, he's a murderer. Absalom murdered. Absalom's trying to dethrone the king. I need to get rid of him. You know what? We can rationalize situations, can't we? We can get in certain situations in our lives and we can try to justify ourselves. And you know what? Sometimes there are some circumstances that we get in and it becomes difficult, and it can be easy to disobey principles. Let me tell you something. Every one of us are challenged like that in life at times, that we can rationalize and justify doing wrong. Here's Joab, and you know what? He rebels against the king, doesn't he? In verses 16 through 18, what we find is the burial of Absalom. The Word of God says in verse 16 that Joab blew that trumpet. The people returned from pursuing after Israel. Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom, and they cast him into a great pit in the wood. Notice here, here's one of them treacherous places where the battlefield's at. They take old Absalom, and they pitch him in a hole in the midst of this thicket area. And they laid a very great heap of stones upon him. They just threw stones on top of him. You know what? Buried like an animal. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. But notice this little epitaph, or this little testimony of Absalom and himself. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. He made himself a big old monument, which is in the king's dale or the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Now, Absalom had some sons and a daughter. That means at this point in his life, his sons probably have died. Therefore, he built this monument to himself. That's where he's going to be buried someday. And everybody's going to look at Absalom's monument. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called until this day, Absalom's Place. Well, you know what? Life didn't end like he wanted it to end, did it? Now, what we find at the end of this battle, there's two men that want to take the message to David. There's a Cushite. Now, you know what? That Cushite's, I imagine he's a very fast runner. Notice what the Word of God says. There's another fella. It says in verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. But Joab said to him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. This day thou shalt bear no tidings because the king's son is dead. In other words, the king might hear it and you're rejoicing in the news that his son's dead. The king might kill you, so we're going to send a foreigner. We're going to send the Cushite. Then said Joab to Cushite, go tell the king what thou hast seen. Cushai bowed himself unto Joab, and he ran. Now, you know what? They could run good, but remember, they're in treacherous territory. Now, the Cushai probably don't know his way around that territory good, and he's got to go carefully around that thicket. And then the Word of God says, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee also, run after Cushai. Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Cushai struggling to get out the area. He don't know it too good. Here comes Ahimaaz, he's a booking, and he's a getting it. And then the Word of God says, and David sat between the two gates. The watchman went up to the roof over the gate, over into the wall, and lifted up his eyes. And he looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man's running alone. And the king said, he also brings tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh, boy, in that old king's English, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man, and he comes with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Now Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servants and me and thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Boy, isn't that an answer kind of covering up the truth? I'm not going to answer that question. So the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. In other words, he's dead. That's the news that he gets. And then we find David in great grief. His son's been killed. Now, the Word of God says, notice what it says in verse 33. The king was much moved. In other words, he started shaking real bad. I didn't scare him.
Can you imagine him shaking really bad?
You can't imagine it. David was so upset, he trembled. He got bad news. His son had died. There was one thing he instructed everybody, don't kill Absalom. He heard the news that he was killed. And he was much moved, or he trembled, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. He is in much grief. David had great sorrow because of his son. Now, you know what, David? If you think about David's life, he did not have a good parenting skills, did he? He failed in this area. He did not reach out to his son Absalom before Absalom started seeking after him. David, he didn't intervene in his children's lives. If there's one concern David should have had for Absalom, it should have been for his spiritual condition more than his physical. The son died, but you know what was most important? His spiritual condition. You know what? Sometimes we're more concerned about the physical condition of our children than their spiritual condition. How can we know if our children love the Lord? How can we know their spiritual condition is okay? Let me give you some very easy ways to measure that. Ask these simple questions. Does my child love the Lord? Does my child love the Word of God? Does my child love the people of God? Does my child love meeting with the people of God? Does my child like listening to the Word of God? You know what? These little things, these are factors in knowing whether your children really love the Lord. Listen to the cry of David. Would God I had died for you. Listen to King Jesus. I died for you. Wow. When we look at this story, it's full of God's judgment upon Absalom. There is the rebellion of man. But you know what? You can see the sovereignty of God working hand in hand with trees. God uses trees to carry out His punishment. He used a mule. He made that mule leave Absalom hanging in the tree. You know what? That's God working and God punishing Absalom. God judged righteously. Joab was used of God, but you know what? Joab was wrong as far as he disobeyed the king. There's no paradox here. There's no conflict. God uses the wickedness of men even to bring him praise. Here in this story, that one last verse that I see there, as David's crying out in grief, he wished he could have died in the place of his son. And the message to us is that God's Son died in the place for us, His children. May we share that good news with a lost and dying world. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, the history that goes way back in time, You've preserved it. And the truths that are there, we pray that You'd open up our eyes, that we can see those precious truths, and that we can glorify Your name and magnify Your goodness and Your greatness. As we go forth this week, we ask that You'd help us to live our lives as an apostrophe to the glory of our great King who died in our place and is risen and coming again. Magnify your name as only you can for Christ's sake. Amen. You are dismissed.